in our last class, we saw how Jezebel had plotted to get Naboth's vineyard. And so in this plan, they lied about Naboth, and basically after that, then he was stoned to death. So Naboth was killed. And as we've noted in the past, that Jezebel was a very wicked woman, and she had no problem killing. And in this sense, or in this case, this was she was doing this for the end result. But we have seen in the past also what she had done to the prophets. So we've talked about how she's a wicked woman. And we also saw how Ahab didn't have any concern about what had happened. He was more concerned about going to check out his new vineyard. So no, there was no remorse there. So we spoke just a little bit about how those kinds of things, there's still people like that. They're looking for whatever they want their outcome to be, and will try to achieve it at no cost. So just to keep that in mind. Now, one other thing we noted in that last class, and Steve mentioned about this idea of killing, that killing in itself is not wrong. We saw that with Ahab, the first time he didn't kill, one of the times, and we'll go over that a little bit more, talking about Ben-Hadad. He didn't kill in the first instance, and God was displeased. But then in the second instance, concerning Naboth, he did kill, and God was displeased. So we see that killing, whether it is considered murder or not, we're going to look more at that, but the idea of killing being right or wrong has something to do with the reason. Now, God expected or wanted or planned on, however you want to say this, God expected Ahab to kill. And in the case of Ben-Hadad, he was displeased when he didn't. Because remember, he said that the Lord said that he had given the Arameans into his hand. So that was part of God's plan. And on the other hand, God was displeased when he did kill. And speaking of Naboth, this wasn't a battle or something that the Lord had said that they were going to give him victory over or have him to do. This death was for another reason. He did this out of want. And what I mean by that is this came out of you could say, greed or coveting. This whole thing that went on, it involved deceit and ultimately the life of another, Naboth. And there's going to be some things said about that, that once we get into our lesson. So in the case of Ben-Hadad, God expected Ben-Hadad to be killed, but Ahab spared him. And because of that, we see what it says in 1 Kings 20, 1 Kings 20, verse 42, says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction." So this is God saying, this man whom I have devoted to destruction, and you let him go. And then it goes on to say, "Therefore, because of this, your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." And now, you know, as we just spoke of, Naboth's life has been taken. The Lord is displeased. And Like I said, we'll see a little bit more of that just here in the near future in these verses we're going to look at. And then basically now we're at the point where we left off in class. There was a lesson, there was a question on the lesson. And I put on there, who does the Lord send to meet Ahab? Elijah. Okay. So we have Elijah being sent to meet Ahab. And let's remember, Ahab's familiar with Elijah. We've already in the past seen some dealings with one another. And also remember that Elijah was scared at one point because of what Jezebel said. And that's when he fled for his life. But then after what the Lord said to him in 1 Kings 19, then we saw this fear no more. And then, you know, because then the Lord said, you're not done yet. Go, basically. And so here we see that, again, Elijah is going to have some dealings with Ahab. But we do not see any restriction or anything like that when he's told to go. So in 1 Kings 21:18, it says, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it." And now he's talking to Elijah. It says, "You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?" Let's stop here for a minute. We brought up this idea of killing, and not all killing is wrong. And right here in verse 19, we see this word murder. And it says, have you murdered and also taken possession? So, murder. Like I said, all killing is not murder. But we can see from this first example, that is Benadad, that killing was expected. But it was not referred to as murder there. If you define the word murder, now remember, definition is the way we use words. But if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, at least the first definition I pulled up, I'm going to use part of it. The first part says the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice. So, and again, that's how people use the word. But murder, talking about unlawfully killing. And that points to the reason here that when it explained it more in verse 19, because first it says murder, and then it says also you've taken possession. The taking possession was the whole reason that he did the murder, or Jezebel, or which they're both take credit for. So the whole idea here is this killing you did was in order to take possession of this land that was not yours. And it states, that's murder. So, and then it goes on to say, "And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours." So, and some of y'all that are visiting haven't been here in the class, I welcome them. If you have any questions or anything, just please raise your hand or get with me, get my attention, because if not, I'm just moving along. So, any thoughts or questions or anything at this point? Yes, sir, Craig. Oh, go ahead, Craig. Yes. It's because, and remember in some of these other things, well, we'll just say it this way. We definitely know from what is said that the Lord thinks he or says he's responsible. And she is too. I'm not taking that from there. But he was involved. It doesn't say exactly, but he caused this to happen in his actions, coupled with, now she caused it as well. But after, like I said, he showed no remorse. It never went any further than that. He basically, once the murder was done, he's like, oh, well, let me go check out my new land that I've been wanting. So, and hang on just a second, Alex. Steve, did you have a point? Anything else on that, Craig? Okay, good point. Did you have a point, Steve?
On your point about the difference in murder and kill, the King James and the American Standard Version is translated kill. It's the same word as in Exodus 20:13, it's not kill, on murder. The only point being, you can't determine which it is by translation. You have to look at context. Translation itself, but it's the translator's view that this is the kind of killing
Yes.
And this was his wife. He had no leadership in either role, and therefore he was responsible.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And good point that you bring up about the translation, because like Steve said, it's gonna depend on the context. And that's what we did when we looked at it here. This context is saying something about the type of killing. And then they translated the to murder, in at least in my version. So, but to Steve's point, that's a very good point. We can't always determine just by what word is used in your writing and stuff. I'm trying to get my brain going in your translation. So we need to keep that in mind. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And we see that just in the outcome. We can understand that because we see that here God is saying, hey, you're responsible. Yes, sir, Craig?
It's like King David didn't rise a hand against Bathsheba's husband.
Yeah.
He wanted to be out of the way. And so he wrote that. He wasn't the one that struck.
Right. Right, and we see those kinds of things that, you know, especially when it comes to the leaders, and we'll see that in some of the other people as well. When things are done, if there's people under them and they order them to do it, that person is still responsible because they've had it done. They've said to do it and people were following orders. That doesn't mean the people following orders don't have to answer for things as well, but the person given the order also is responsible. All good thoughts. Anybody else have any? Yes, sir.
So what's interesting to me about this is with Abinadab, I compared what Ahab was supposed to do with him, the same was what King Saul was supposed to do back to the Amalek, to Agag, I think that's who the king was back then. He is the agent of God. This is judgment. So back with the first Samuel 15, God was going to strike down Amalek for what he'd done to the Israelites. He was the hand of judgment for God. And so Saul Paul is condemned for not. Paul giving mercy, and giving mercy isn't always something a good thing.
Right.
Because this is what God intended. Same thing here. You know, the point was that you're going to give these wars, and you're gonna show that I am God. By sparing them, you have not done and fulfilled not only what I told you, but you have not accomplished my goal, which was to show that I am God, that I allowed these things to happen. We talked about the type of victory that was irrefutable, that God's hand was in it. Okay, so there, having authority for doing the thing, we talk about capital punishment, same things. You have the authority to do it. Here was this is what the purpose was. It was for, so it was premeditated.
Mm-hmm.
But the purpose was it was judgment of God to do so. And I think you can make a parallel to capital punishment today and some other things. So.
Yes. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Steve. One other quick passing point. Everybody easily understands that says Ahab murdered him, that he didn't pick up the stone and throw at him.
Yeah.
He was used agents to accomplish
agency.
We have no problem with that. Why is it we can't see it when it says the Holy Spirit did something that people think it's
Good point, Steve. Anybody else? Yes.
Not only that, but the entire dynasty.
Yes. Yeah, we'll see that in a minute.
Saw evil, and he dealt with it. And it just wasn't at the end of Ahab.
Right. And we'll get into some of what's going to take place with his dynasty here in the near future as well. I also put on the lesson, what was meant when God said that he would make Ahab's house like the house of Jeroboam, which is kind of where Miss Linda was getting to, that he was going to make it like Ahab's house, like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. So what did God mean when he said that? Right. Right, so the dynasty is going to come to an end. Just like we saw there, God's going to put an end to this family reign. And let's go back to 1 Kings 15 for just a second. So, because we saw this in 1 Kings 15. Let's look at verse 28. So do you remember what happened to the house of Jeroboam? And then now in verse 28, Baasha kills Nadab. And, well, let's read verse 29. It says, "And it came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any person alive until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite." So, in other words, the only reason why I'm bringing that up is so we see that this is something that we've seen in the past. We're going to see that, when these kings don't do as they were told and follow the commandments of God, then they pay for it, and their family does too. And God's going to end that dynasty, or that house, if you will. So we saw that was spoken of there. And we could see, in if we looked at 16:12, the next chapter, we see the same idea with Baasha, and so Zimri kills Baasha, and so these things, they go on. And we won't get all into that, because we've gone over some of that, but we see here, this is some of the same thing is going on. It says that your dynasty is going to end. So I also put on the lesson, what is said of Jezebel? And that might not have been a clear question. But in 1 Kings 21, it also spoke of Jezebel. Let's look at verse 23. I think that's the one I want. Yes, okay. Let's look at verse 23. 1 Kings 21:23 says, "Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." So we see that her death being foretold as well. And it also says where this is going to take place. So as we go on through these stories, we're going to see when we get to those spots that what was said, that's where it took place. So we see what the future is going to hold for Jezebel, but it's where it's talking about is going to be, I don't know, and this is a guesstimation, anywhere from 12 to 15 years in the future. It's going to be at least 12 years in the future, because of if you take the times when, or if you just take when Ahab died versus when we know that the around the time Jezebel died. So the death of Ahab is around 853 and Jezebel is around 841. So we're still looking 12 to 15 years out in the future. I'm not sure exactly where we're at in time and once in chapter 22, but we do know when he or Ahab dies, so we can use that as a time stamp. So that we do know. Now he's still alive at this point, so that's why I say at a minimum 12 years. Any comments? Okay. So let's continue in verse 24. We're in 1 Kings 21 now. Verse 24. It says, "The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the sons of Israel." "It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently." So, and this was one of the questions on the lesson. What does Ahab do after hearing his future or the future of his kingdom? We just read, we see that he tears his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And then we get into verse 28 and see what the Lord says about this. It said, verse 28, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." So this is still going to take place, but Ahab, and as we've seen, he's been doing all this evil towards the Lord. Now there's going to be consequences to this, and we see that, but because he humbled himself, the Lord said, well, I'm not going to make this happen during his days. So can we see some sense of compassion still? But that doesn't take away that he's going to pay for what he did. The Lord is still going to bring this upon his household. But because of how he humbled himself in that instance, the Lord decided not to bring it upon him right then, that it would come upon his sons. Craig? That's why I'm looking up. I knew I might have something.
There are two people I think about when I think about the sentence. One was Zephaniah.
Okay. Yes.
He lost his son. He would build the temple of God, where he was wearing his gospel. But David's, of course, reaction was different. He continued to serve God faithfully.
Yes.
Unfortunately, it was not absolute. It was not absolute. Here we see that no matter what your station is, no matter how weak you are, if you are sorry for your sin, and I'm not saying I'm sorry, but I don't know if you're actually sorry or you're just like, pain.
Yes, sir. Good point, Craig. Anybody else? Okay. So let's go into chapter 22. We'll start in chapter 22. Okay. Chapter 22 starts out telling us that there's 3 years that have passed without war between Aram and Israel. So let's read some of the first verses of 22. Says, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Verse 5, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And I answered one of my questions again. That was one of the questions on the lesson. What does Jehoshaphat ask the king of Israel to do first? And he wants to inquire of the Lord. And we see this about Jehoshaphat. That he is interested in knowing what the Lord says about something. He was okay in entering in this with him as long as it's, well, at least the way it's presented is he wants to see what the Lord says about it. So in verse 6, it says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat is still interested in not what these other guys are saying, but I want to hear it from a prophet of the Lord. You know, is there a prophet of the Lord here? And so we see that he wants him to inquire from a prophet of the Lord. And basically, from verses 8 to 12, I want to save on time. I'm not going to read all of that. But the king of Israel says, there is one. There's one. There's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And so in verse, let's pick up in 13. It says, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uninformedly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of the one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into your hand, or into the hand of the king. But now we see here that the king, and we're talking about King Israel, he doesn't believe this. He doesn't believe what he says. So he says, then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So this is something that Ahab had already said. This is how he's going to do, or that he doesn't prophesy favorably for him. And then we get into a part of this section that's going to explain what Micaiah's doing. make sure I'm not going to answer my question. Okay. In verse 19, it said, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Put a question on the lesson. It says, how does Ahab, because this goes on to after this point, how does Ahab think he is going to change this outcome? Ahab does something when it comes to Micaiah, and I'm not sure if my question's clear, but what does he do to try to make sure of his safety, I guess would be a way of wording it.
Micaiah in prison.
Okay.
And I think he thinks that this whole section to me is comedy and tragedy. You've got Joseph out of drums, you've got this situation that Ahab has presented himself. He wants Ramoth-Gilead. He, you know, Ben-Hadad made him the promise of didn't happen. He wants to go to war. Joseph, let's inquire of the prophet of the Lord. So we'll give him the prophets together. He's like, no, really. Let's inquire the prophet of the Lord.
Yeah.
He's just people pleasers. You know, like, I'm just going to tell you what we want to hear. Let me go get that guy that I don't remember like who tells me the stuff I don't want to hear because I did stuff that I wasn't supposed to be doing. And he comes forward and almost in sarcastic tone, he's like, well, yes, you go forward. You can succeed. You're the king. No, tell me what you really think. Okay, well, let's see what the Lord says. Here's the tragedy is that you're fighting war. Go this direction, then you're going to be judged. You know, and this is he talks about the prophets being the deceivers, and then ultimately it's you're not going to change God's mind. He's going to lock me up, but I'm not going to turn safe. This is Ahab constantly doesn't want to see what God's telling him. Constantly goes against the advice of God. Right? Constantly goes against the prophets. Constantly goes against him. He just, you know, do to repeat itself. You know, insanity. To do the same thing over and over again, expect a different outcome. But just this whole section here, you could read it as a play in the sense of this
Right.
The fact that it was 400 prophets and wanted to do it live, and he didn't want to hear what the Lord said about it.
Yeah, that's back to Craig's point. But yes, ma'am. Yeah, it didn't take long for him to get over that. So, and what Keith was referring to, it said in verse 26, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And to Keith's point, as if that's going to, you know, that's going to make sure that you're going to return safely. Because even Micaiah, he says, if you return, then I'm not a prophet of God, basically is what he says. Because he's prophesying what God is saying. It's not up to Micaiah. You can imprison him, but that's not going to change the outcome. And that's basically what he says. And he says, listen, all you people. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they go into battle.
Craig,
yes, sir.
You mentioned a while ago that Ahab didn't believe Micaiah.
Uh-huh.
There are different levels of faith. And though he got into battle, verse 30, took his royal robes off, told Jehoshaphat, you wear yours. Why did you do that? Maybe what Micaiah said could be true.
Have some truth to it. Yes, sir. Good point, Steve. How long do I have, Michael? Two? Okay. Yes. Yeah, good point, Steve. So, you know, that's when we get into that story or that part of it. Let's look at, what is that, verse 20? 30, okay. So what Steve was referring to is what's going to take place next, when they go into this battle. Said the king of Israel, or Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. And so the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So as Steve was pointing out, he had maybe some sense of belief, but it was just enough to think or make him think he's going to fool the outcome that the Lord has planned for this. So, this is going to take place like the Lord said it was going to take place. And let's go ahead and it's about time to we're about out of time. So let's stop there. We'll pick up there in our next class.